Luke chapter 15 this morning. You know, I speak much or often about the providence of God. And this last week, a voice from the past reached out to me. I get a text on Facebook from an individual that I first met 38 years ago in Germany as a young believer. As a matter of fact, he was one of the first Christians I looked up to at the time, I thought. He's a good man. Still is, I suppose, a good man. Haven't seen him for a while. Very faithful to the church. I remember him often leaving church and going to pick up soldiers on base in Germany. He texted me and wanted to know if I was the person he was looking for. And I said, yeah, I remember you. I said, how are things going? He said, well, he said, I took my eyes off the goal and I lost my crowns. I said, excuse me? He said, yeah. He said, I kind of wandered away. He said, I hope and pray you'll stay in touch with me so that I know when I've missed the rapture, jokingly. And I told him, I said, well, mercy is never too late. Mercy is, God's mercy is every day. But he kind of conceded to the fact that he left his profession of faith. And he was admitting that he felt as though he'd lost his way. And I thought, God, in all your providence, as we're looking at the prodigal son, why would you send or burden this man with thoughts of me in the midst of preaching on the prodigal? Then I got to think about all the other believers and Christians I've known over the last 38 years, many of who are in his same situation. They once began so well, looked so diligent, showed a fervency for the Lord, and now there's nowhere near a church. There's no love or evidence of love for Christ. They've gone the way of the prodigal. And you hope and pray that God will one day open up their eyes and hearts to their need. Because there's countless people in the world just like those I mentioned this morning. Oh, people want to say that you can't apostatize. That means profess religion and then eventually turn against religion. But I'm telling you, we live in a world of people who have apostatized from God. They once ran so well, and yet now there's no room in their hearts and minds for anything that concerns Christ or God. It's an exhortation we as believers should always keep in heart and mind. I know that a true believer can never lose their salvation. I believe in the eternal security of the believer. But they have to be saved genuinely for that. I think we can see the steps of this as well in the prodigal son and everything that he's going through. And I hope and pray God would reveal unto us those this morning that we might look into our own hearts professing Christ or maybe even just being religious, that we might see our own place, that we might, like the prodigal, eventually come to ourselves, that we would examine ourselves. Paul encourages every believer, examine yourself to see if Christ is within you, lest you be reprobates. Self-examination is something everyone who professes to be a Christian should always be exercising in their lives. Even if your security, your salvation is secure in Christ, examine yourselves to see where we are in our relationship to God. Am I where I need to be in my relationship with God? Am I living the life that pleases God? Am I living a life that honors my Savior? So self-examination is not merely for those who are wanting or those who are near salvation, but it's also a very good virtue for those who are secure in their salvation in Christ. Always renew your fellowship, your relationship, your love with Christ. Let that be a continual daily renewing. Fall in love with Christ again is what an old Puritan used to say. But I want us to see in our text this morning, I want you to see that the prodigal son is beginning to progress even more and more downwardly. He's spiraling downward. He asked the father for all his goods and his father gave it to him. And while he was with his father, he fared well. Yet now he finds himself alone in great want, verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. This is the very beginning stages of God convicting a sinner of their need of Christ. Yet it's not yet salvation. The portions of good were well kept in the father's wise and loving hands, yet quickly wasted by the righteous living of the prodigal son. And there's a lesson for us all to learn here in this of father giving him his goods. It's always best to leave the portion of goods God bestowed upon us by his grace to the father's loving and wise discretion. For in our hands they are quickly wasted. Just a note, it's always good to leave the portions of our goods in the discretion of our father and not ourselves. You say, what do you mean by that? God's providence, for example. The possessions of good, our daily lives, like that old hymn says, praise the Lord, hast thou not seen how thy desires ever have been granted in what he ordaineth? This is a very difficult and hard task when we face very great afflictions in life. But leave our goods to the discretion of the Father. Let him give to us what he deems necessary. For though we might not know it's good, or maybe we might not feel it's right or proper or comfortable, leave the discretion up to God. And sometimes God's providences deal out very dark things and troubling things. Yet leave the discretion to God. Trust in the sovereign ability of God, in his wisdom and his knowledge and his understanding, and that he cares and that he loves for us, and that no matter what happens, him keeping our goods under his discretion the way he deems best will always be best for us. There's a good lesson to be learned there for every true believer. Sometimes that's hard to accept, especially when his providences are dark, but it is best that we do. So the father gave the prodigal the goods that he thought was his. Yet the prodigal son was soon to learn that it wasn't the goods that fell to him, that secured his well-being, happiness, and satisfaction, but the very presence of the father. You see, the prodigal son thought his happiness was in the goods that befell him. It wasn't. It didn't take him long to waste those. What he would soon find out, and we see that at the end of the story, is that it was the very presence of the Father which was best for him. That secured him his well-being. That is what satisfied his soul, not the goods. And people do that today. They think, with God giving me everything I need, the goods that I want, by God giving me providentially health and riches and home and relationships and family, then God's given me these things. We just simply waste those. But those are all things to lead us to the Father, to realize that those things are empty and nothing without God. The prodigal son would soon learn that. It wasn't in the goods that he was find happiness, but in the presence of the Father. He learns that later. Another note here for believers, and allow me to chase a rabbit occasionally through this morning's sermon. Don't be satisfied with the gifts God gives you. Never be satisfied with what God gives you, the gifts or the promises, but let them always lead to him who gave the gift and who gives the promise. That's the purpose of God giving us things, is to lead us to him. And so many people are satisfied merely with the gifts and the promises. We're like Adam in the garden. We don't desire the tree of life. We want the tree of knowledge. If God blesses you and I with goods, he blesses you and I with gifts, It's not that we can boast and find satisfaction and happiness in them. It's that we might find happiness and contentment in Him and not in what He gives us. Prodigal son would soon learn that. Adam and Eve fell to Satan's temptation in the garden that God Himself was not enough. They could have more. God didn't give you everything. They could be more. Only to find out all they ever truly needed was God. They got what they wanted. The tree of knowledge. Their eyes were opened. They didn't like what they seen. They covered their nakedness. And when they heard the voice of God, they realized they lost something. It's not what God gives us wherein our happiness lies. It's when what God gives us leads us closer to Him. Then that gift, that promise has done its work. Like what an old Puritan once said, he said, it's the world and the sensual things provide well for the body, but it does nothing for a soul that's lacking God. And that's true. It provides for the body, but it doesn't do anything for a soul that's lacking or missing God. And most people today want their temporal needs met. And when we were young and vain and foolish, some of you still are, I'm not saying you're vain and foolish, but us older people, as you grow older, you realize what priorities are in life. And the things that you strove to obtain and to receive when you were younger, now that you're older and close to the end of your lifespan and you're fixing to go the way of all the earth, you begin to realize what priorities in life really mean something. And that everything that you obtain, it doesn't matter whether it was wealth or riches or inheritance. It doesn't matter what it was. It's all in vain if I end or come to the end of this life and I have not God. Ever since that sinful day when Adam fell, man possesses a constant and insatiable hunger for those things that can never satisfy or fill his lust or desires. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. I'm getting ahead of myself because I want to get to this text where we're at with the prodigal son. But I don't care where you are in the world, God created man to have fellowship with Him. And since Adam lost that, everything in man yearns to have God. He doesn't realize that, but he's empty and vain without God. The man is empty without God. He was created for fellowship with God. And since the fall, he tries to fill that void with everything the world can give him, all the pleasures and the lust and the drinking and everything else in the world, and it doesn't fulfill that desire. That void only gets bigger and bigger. Read Ecclesiastes, the wisest man in the world. He said, I had everything. I had wisdom. I had riches. I had treasures. I had everything any man would want. And he said it was all in vain without God. It never fulfills the desire of an empty soul. Only God can do that. And every man, woman, and child born into this world has that void in them. If they seek to fulfill it with things that never satisfy. Things that will never fulfill their longings. Ecclesiastes, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. He labors, and yet his appetite is not filled. So is the prodigal son. Which brings us this morning real quick to a very important place in his life. A place where countless people find themselves even today. And I want you to listen to this. It's almost like the Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read it, you're missing out. I encourage you to get it and read it. Spurgeon read it one time a year, and he said every year he read it, he found himself on a different place with the pilgrim, somewhere in that journey. It's well worth reading. Pilgrim's Progress from John Bunyan. And the prodigal son's like that. You can go through everything he's going through, and somewhere you can find either where you were or where you're at. It's amazing how God's Word does that. It's a mirror to our souls. But we find the prodigal this morning in a place where countless people find themselves today. Namely, in verse 14, he begins to be in want. Many people, countless people, listen to me, in this world today, especially in this day, are like the prodigal son. They're wanting. They're lacking something, and they know it. Yet, like the prodigal son, they're turning to the creature and not the creator. Listen to this. Look in verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Again, last week we looked at that. Providence, God sends a famine. And now he begins to be in want. There's the beginning of it. But watch what he does with that want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Instead of doing what he should have done with that want, and that is going back to the Father, he turns to the creature. He turns to other people. Beloved, this is the dreadful and terrifying effects of sin and its pride. When God begins to work inside an individual and begins to show him as one, listen to me, believer, as I preach this, go back over your own salvation when God began dealing with you. Maybe, like I said a few weeks ago, maybe you didn't have an excess of these things, but some of these things, if not all of these things, an element of all of these things within your conversion. I guarantee you, sometime in your life before Christ, you begin wanting. In other words, you knew you were lacking something. Something's not right with me. I professed at 14 in Colorado, profession of Christ. And even though it wasn't real, I went back home, I knew something was wanting, and that want began to grow till I got to Germany, sat under the preaching for the first time after the military, and that wanting began growing, that wanting, that lacking began growing, God began providentially working that in our hearts and our lives, and if you'll think of your own Christianity, your own, before your salvation, you'll see it as well, God beginning to do a want. Yet what the prodigal did is what most people do. When they begin wanting like that, they don't turn to God, they turn to people. They turn to a church. They become a member in a church. They join a church. They get baptized. They do something to quell that wanting. They do something to try to cover up that wanting. They do something to stop that lack, that feeling of not having what I need. So they turn to man instead of God. Never forget in our church one time we had a piano player play piano wonderfully. I was song leader at the time, and I just want to stop. I mean, her fingers just flowed over those piano keys. Wonderfully. Her dad was a preacher. She got converted, she said, at a young age under her dad. She was 30-some years old when she was in our church in Germany. And one Sunday, had a missionary preaching from Turkey, and he was preaching on salvation. I think Lazarus and the rich man. And I'm telling you, she just got up, fell down right in her, where her pew was at. She began praying right in the middle of him preaching. And she just prayed through his whole preaching. Later on, she got up and she said, you know, for over 30-some years I've been professing a Christian. I never knew God. I always knew there was something wanting. And the preaching of the gospel opened up her eyes, and she finally realized that wanting was Christ. She never filled it. She always tried to fill that void with church membership, piano playing, doing duties in the church, doing activities in the church, menial mechanical things to cover that up. Read her Bible as much as she could. She went through all the mechanics. She did everything she could. But she knew in her heart something was not right. Just like you do if you're not saved. You know something's not right. You know that wanting that I'm speaking of this morning. You know it's quelling inside your hearts this morning. You know something's not right. And yet we try to hide it through duties. The old Puritans used to say gospel duties. People try to hide that. Trying to do things right, hoping that they can eventually do enough to appease their guilty conscience, to silence that lacking, that wanting. Only God can silence that. Only God can silence that. And it's God who's showing us that. Amen. Look in Isaiah 31. Look with me in Isaiah 31. This is the dreadful and deceitful effects of sin and its pride, that man in his hour of want would turn to the creature, not the creator, for help. He always does. Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31, 1, look at this. Listen to what God says here through the prophet. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. That's the world. First thing they do, they go to the world like the prodigal. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. In other words, they go into the world. They go to people. They go to others to try to quell that wanting. And he began to be in want, joined himself to a citizen, and no man gave unto him. Look what happened to him. He began to be in want. Instead of turning to the Father, he goes to be a citizen. And he begins to be in want even greater, and no man helped him. You know, countless people today are driven to want in this present world. Listen to me, more than ever in this world. This world is so crazy today. People are just crazy. You look at the news, the headlines, what's going on in the world. It's getting crazy. And I'm getting ahead of myself and probably chasing another rabbit, but I'm telling you, this is exactly what God said would happen. You see, we call it in the theological realms common grace. In other words, what's keeping man from doing his worst is the Holy Spirit of God. He works generally in all men, and what he does is he keeps them in bay. He keeps man from being and doing his worst. Listen to me, because you'll see this in the news. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He keeps man. You know what the worst beast in the world is? Job said it. It's mankind. Mankind kills for pleasure. Man is worse than the beast, Job said. And what the Holy Spirit does is he restrains sinful man from doing his worst. But what the Bible says in the latter days, that God will slowly let that Holy Spirit back off a little bit and let man slowly begin doing what he's capable of. And that's why we see so many horrendous acts in the world. The Spirit of God is beginning to allow sinful man to do what he wants. And there's nothing more vile than the heart of a sinful man. Nothing more at enmity against God than the heart of a sinful man. In fact, like the old preacher said, sinful man, if he could, he'd climb up into heaven and kill God. He hates God. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. That's why we look at the world and we say, how's it getting so wicked? God is letting man do his worst. You know the worst thing God can do to a man? Old Puritan said this, and it's true. Turn him over to himself. Man is so capable of vile and wicked things. People don't understand that. They don't believe that. They always think man has some kind of good in him. Even today, look at the world, United Nations and all these charitable groups. Even this time of year at Christmas, they try to give you this vain belief that mankind is essentially good. There's something good in all man. There's nothing good in man. Yet man continues to believe that. He went to join himself a citizen. When he did, the guy sent him out to feed swine. Now don't forget, our Lord's talking to Jews. You know what swine were for a Jew? It was a very unclean animal. In other words, this man at his very lowest. He's gone to his very lowest. A Jew feeding a swine? A pig? You know what that meant for a Jew? That's an unclean animal. Even today in the Arab countries, they won't touch nothing like that. You know what they did when they was warring down there in Arabia many years ago? What the English would do? They'd take pig fat and they greased the railroad tracks with it. Because the Islams would not go across those tracks because there was pig fat on it. So it'd keep them from getting their supplies and all those kind of stuff. Even today, they won't even touch it. They won't come near it. Can you imagine back that day? And we said, this is how far down this guy went. He got all the way down to where this Jew was feeding the swine. In fact, not only was just feeding them, he was wanting to have their food. In other words, the Lord took this man down to the very bottom of where he could go. He couldn't go no lower. And the world's like that today. Their problems, their heartaches, their disasters, troubles, their relationships, yet their wants like the prodigal drive them to seek help, sympathy, and pity from people, not God. No man gave unto him. You know, you look at the internet today, even Facebook is filled with people who express their wants. They don't even acknowledge that only God himself can help, yet they still seek merely sympathy and pity from other people. Never finding or seeking that rest and peace which can only be found in Christ. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 108, said, give us help from trouble. Listen to this, Psalm 108, verse 12. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Vain is the help of man. Man can't help me. Man couldn't help him. Man can't help you. You know, there's a lot of good things about the internet, but there's a lot of bad things about the internet. I think the internet, like all things in the world, I think it's changed the face of Christianity. People hide behind their computers. It's easy to type and put things on Facebook when nobody's around to see you, and you throw it out of the cybernet and all the world can read it. Let me tell you something, it's a whole lot different standing face to face to a sinner and telling them about Christ. It's a whole lot different than standing face to face with another brother or sister and fellowshipping in Christ than it is over the computer or cybernet. It's changed the whole face of Christianity. So many Christians hide behind that computer. Now, there's good things in it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be a Scrooge or a pessimist. He went to join himself a citizen that no man gave him. Look at Psalm 142. A few more minutes. Psalm 142. I want you to see the stage of his wanting. Because I'm telling you, when you understand that, you look back at your Christianity or look back at your salvation, and you begin to see how God began to feel or lead you in that want, it's really a blessing when you, as a Christian, when you look back and see your own self where the prodigal was at. And it enhances your joy and your excitement for Christ because he did all that for me. Look at Psalm 142, verse 4. Look at this. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now, that's not saying that we can't find sympathy and help from other human beings. We should be sympathetic. Christians should be the greatest people that sympathizes with other people. We should be full of love and benevolence. We should sympathize with other people. Christians should be experts in that. But as much as I sympathize with you, as much as I want to help you, I can't help you like God can help you when it comes to your soul. I can't give you what you want. And a lot of these people on CyberNet looking for help, they're putting out these things and people saying, we're praying, we're praying, we're praying. I wonder how many of those people really pray, but we're praying, we're praying. They're looking from them to find some kind of comfort. And I'm not saying they're not looking to God, but as much as they do it and they're repetitive on it, something tells me they're not looking for it from God because they keep asking people. You gotta know how it is to go to God. You gotta find it in God. And if those people aren't leading you to search God, then they're wrong. They're not going to comfort you. They're not going to give you the help you need. Only God can give you that. It might soothe your pain for a little while. Might help you temporarily. But it's not going to go away. When we look for help and comfort from man and not from God, we're never going to find what we need. We got to learn to go to God. We got to learn how God directs us providentially and does things in our lives that leads us to him. But we're a lot like the prodigal when we begin to be in want, even as Christians. The first thing we do is you turn to the creature instead of the creator. Turn to the creator. God's trying to teach you and I. Turn to him. Like I've always said before, in your problems, never start with your problems, start with God. Never say, God, I'm out of a job, I need money, I have health issues. Never start with your problem, start with God. Because when you start with God, your problems get smaller. You start with your problems, and God gets smaller. You start with God. What a contrast to that of the psalmist. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? I shall not want. Big difference between a believer and the prodigal, isn't it? He'll not hold any good thing from us. He performeth all things for me. He perfecteth that which concerneth me. I am the apple of his eye. When I'm afflicted, he's afflicted. The Lord's my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He began to be in want, and he turned to the creature. And you know what happened? His troubles got greater. Because now he's not only there standing alone, he's with the pigs. And he's perishing. He's starving to death. That's when it happens to people when they turn to people for help and not God. Eventually, you'll spiritually starve to death because they can't give you what you need. It's only in Christ. People say, why does God allow tragedy and disasters in the world? Where was God at 9/11? Where was God when, you know, my mom died, my brother, my sister, my son, my child? Why does God allow these things? God allows these things to happen that mankind might realize that there's nothing in this world that can satisfy them or keep them or fulfill their desires but God. It's only Him. When our hope and trust rest in the creature or whatever expressions or sympathy they promise and not in Christ Himself, beloved, we'll find no help or rest for our souls. And he sent him to feed swine, and no man gave him. What he'd hoped would find help him, what he hoped would help him, beloved, namely others, only made his situation even more troubling and disastrous. Man cannot help when the soul is destitute and without God. You know, it's really been burdening me now for a couple of weeks, and it should have been for years, and it's my own fault, my own sin, mistake. Is that, you know, we live here in a portion of Texas, Coleman and Burkett, Cross Plains, Santa Ana, Bangs. There's a great need for the gospel. We have sinners everywhere. And churches are so wrapped up and introverted in themselves, what they're doing, that we forget why God has his church here. And the main emphasis of the church, not only to glorify God, but glorify God in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to sinners. In the mail the other day, I got a catalog, and believe me, I love reading. I have a library full of books, been reading for years. I love reading. I got a catalog of Christian books, and I looked through that catalog, and there's book after books, how to pray, how to give, how to be a church member, how to love your wife, how to love your children, how to do this and how to do that. There's a book for everything. There's a book for everything. You can buy a book for everything. You got a problem with something, some area of your Christian life? Buy a book. I was looking through that catalog and I felt so convicted. I said, God, there's a lot of books that tells me exactly what I need, but this book is the only one that can tell me truly what I need. We live in a day and age where knowledge is at everybody's fingertips. You can get any book you want. You can buy any book you want. And I'm not saying there's something wrong in that because I love reading myself. But never forget what the old Puritan said. Be a master of many books and a servant of one. Ever, ever let this book be the book that guides us and directs us. We have a whole community around us that's lost like this prodigal. They're wanting. They're wanting. The world's making them want. God's making them want. The politics, the economy. They're right. The Lord was right. The fields are white and the harvest. He said, but where are the labors? You need to be out there telling them about Christ. Preaching the gospel of Christ to sinners like this prodigal who are in want, who are looking and can't find help in politics. An economy. Their only help is in God. We have the answer. We have the answer. It's in this book. It's in Christ. Let me close with this thought. Look back in Luke chapter 15. The world is in greater want today than it ever has been. Well, yes, watch what happens. He said, and he would fain, verse 16, would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave him. Now watch. He began in want in verse 14. What happens in 17? And when he came to himself. You see the progress? He began to be in want. Now something else has happened. It's got deeper. Now he came to himself. I really want to look at this next week, the last of this. I want to kind of close this out because it all ties together. This isn't conversion yet. He's come to himself, but he's not converted yet. He hasn't risen and went to the Father. You know, it's a long process for repentance and forsaking of sins to be mercifully granted by God. Do you know that? Not everyone has to experience the same thing, but let me tell you something. If you look back at your own conversion and look how long God dealt with you, I thought when I got saved in that little church in Germany, that little missionary church, I thought that was the point. After I got saved, I looked back, and years before I even got converted, I could see the hand of God working providentially in my life. Should have died there. I was in a car wreck. Didn't kill me. I should have been killed there. Something happened there. God did this in my life. I didn't see that till after I saved, but I looked back and I said, that was me. That was exactly like the prodigal son. He began progressively working in my heart over the years. And I look back and I see God's hand, and I'm telling you, you talk about loving and praising God. He came to himself and he realized, I'm perishing. I'm dying. It's my own fault. That's what a sinner confesses when he comes to Christ. It's not God's fault that I'm in this situation. It's mine. I wasted everything God gave me good. I'm perishing and it's my fault. And he said, Lord, he said, I've sinned, Father, against you in heaven. I'm not worthy. You see the conviction? There's conviction. And then he arose and went to his Father. Wonderful transformation takes place here. What I don't like about today's prosperity gospel is there's no repentance. There's no conviction. There's no turning. People just skip down to the aisle, say a prayer, and they believe somebody says, okay, you said the prayer, you're saved. There's no conviction. There's no repentance. There's no weeping over sin. There's no guilt over sin. And people go back and they join the church and they stay there for a couple of years until they burn out and they leave. And the church goes, wonder why they left. Why didn't they ever stick around? Needs to be a real conversion, real repentance. Turning from sin to turning from God. When that takes place, beloved, oh, I'm telling you, then you can rejoice with the Son. When he goes to the Father and says, I'm no more worthy to be your son. Wants to be a servant. Father doesn't let him. He just gets the robe. Take off his unrighteousness and robe him with my righteousness. You see the significance, believer? You know your Bible? We have the righteousness of Christ. That's the whole significance of him saying, take off them dirty, filthy, swine-filled clothes. Take off his unrighteousness and put on my robe of righteousness. I am clothed as a Christian in the righteousness of Christ. To get into heaven, you and I have to be just as righteous as God. You say, oh, preacher. No, you have to be just as righteous as God. Not your own, but Christ. You have to be robed in the righteousness of Christ. You try to get to God without his righteousness, you're going to be seen like this prodigal son in the filthy rags of your unrighteousness. But at conversion, God takes those off and gives you the robe of Christ's righteousness. And we're now made righteous in him. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Christ. May God give us grace to learn from the prodigal, even as Christians, to look back at our conversion. Look at it again. Okay? Never leave your conversion. Never leave it behind you. Always go back and draw from it. Always. Amen? It'll encourage us. It'll strengthen us. It'll show us God's goodness and grace. But if you're wanting this morning, and you can fool anybody in the world, but you can't fool God, you're wanting. Don't turn to the creature. Turn to the Creator. Just ask him to show you. Ask him to reveal himself. Watch what he does. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the prodigal son. We thank you for the lessons to be learned. Father, we pray if there's anyone in this room this morning that is truly wanting, Lord, you search the hearts and the minds. You know. We can hide before other people under religious garments of a false profession of faith. Yet, Lord, you know each and every heart this morning. Lord, if there be a heart here this morning that's wanting, that can identify with the prodigal son, Lord God, I pray that you'd never leave them at peace until they find their way to the Father. Let them see and understand their need of Christ And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would bring conviction and repentance and the joy of coming to the Father to find forgiveness of sins. Oh, dear God, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all we say and do. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Hope and pray to see you in our fellowship across the street. Don't forget next Sunday we have also Sunday school, okay?